2 Corinthians 4, yeah, 5, 6. What does that say there? 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know if that's in relationship to... I mean, it is, but probably... I don't know if that's exactly... If that's what you was referring to. That's that delivering work in salvation of God when He delivers a person from the darkness and the power of that darkness over the enemy. When God said, "Let there be light," in the gospel, and that's that divine work that God does, like He did in the very beginning when He spoke light in Genesis that we read about in the beginning of creation, when there was darkness upon the face of the deep. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same thing happens in salvation to those that are trapped in the darkness of the enemy in the fall. God says, "Let there be light," and He does that by the means of Jesus through that good news preached. And that's that delivering from the power of the enemy to the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of His love.
Yeah, I see all.
But that's not worded.
Yeah, it's not.
Where He says He takes power away.
It means what I'm talking about, but.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we pray right there.
Yeah.
As far as.
I was right in here somewhere.
Yeah, that's what we.
Doing, looking at something. I can't remember now what it was.
Mm-hmm. All right. As Brother Shannon looks for that. Yeah, we continue to give that to the Lord. We want wisdom in how we pray. We want understanding and discernment in that. And, when Jesus extended that mercy and prayed for, like we talked about Wednesday night, He loved the unlovable and prayed for those that went against Him and misused and took advantage of. But he never does a thing. He never prays or shows kindness or mercy that's void of His truth, void of His understanding, void of His mercy and His wisdom in what He does. Sometimes we have a difficulty trying to balance that if you show that unwavering, unwavering mercy and love, that you have to be, you got to empty yourself of any kind of wisdom or truth to be able to do that and overlook everything. But that's not how it works. We look beyond everything. We look beyond the fact that where He is at in His life, there's an enemy that has Him trapped, which has been feeding, his flesh. He's reaping what He's sown. All those things. See, we can process that. We can see it more clearly when we approach it from God's view. And knowing that God extends wisdom to men and women at times. And those men and women, like all of us at times, have kicked back at His wisdom. And then we go to seek it, but we can't find it. Because we didn't receive it when He made it so readily available to us. We mocked at it. Now we find ourselves in trouble, eating what we've sown, and we don't have a solution to get out of it. So, see, we can see all that. And Jesus, when He did what He did, He could see all that too. And He wasn't emptied of that.
No.
So we have to be, that's why we need Him working in us. Because if we depended upon ourselves, we're just going to foul it up.
Yeah.
We're either going to be too harsh, or we're going to be so soft with no truth in it, or no holiness in it, with no mercy or kindness in it, because love, carefully concealed, is not near as good as open rebuke. For the Bible says, better is open.
Yeah.
Confrontation in the sense of with a desire to to help a person, not to hurt them, to help them, than concealing that and not giving them something that can help. So, man, I can't do this without Jesus, because I'm going to mess it up every time. I'm either going to be too harsh on someone and hurt them, or I have no healing and no healing balm, no wisdom to impart, because I just let them do what they're going to do, and I don't have no solution in that. And boy, we need grace for that. Amen?
Amen.
It's a challenge, no doubt. So we'll definitely be praying. Brother Shannon, look in 1 John 3. Look in 1 John 3. Let's see if that might have been where you was at. Anybody else? Any others that we need? About lawlessness, you see that? Is it 3 or 4? And destroying the power of Satan. You find that?
Not yet.
Let me show you. I'm going to get it to it. Let's see. 1 John. I'll tell you right where it's at. I thought 3 somewhere in there. Yeah, 3:8. You know, he's talking about previous to that about lawlessness. Verse 4, whoever commits sins commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Yeah.
And then verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That would be the power. That's 3:8.
I believe we read that this morning.
In chapter 12.
What the darkness will be brought to light.
Yeah. Now, within the context of that, that is exactly what happens as Jesus was doing that with his disciples, teaching them. And we may talk a little bit about that in the service. But that parallels over when you look at it in Matthew's gospel. He's referring to what he speaks to his people that is concealed before the world. He speaks to them, and then he speaks in their ear. He says, I want you to go proclaim it in the housetops. I want you to go proclaim what I tell you in the dark. I want you to go speak in the light. What I tell you in the ear, I want you to go tell in the housetops. And he qualifies it with this: don't be afraid of what's going to happen to you when you do it. Meaning, I'm going to tell you things and I'm going to speak things about the problems and the issues that are going on in society, especially with the Pharisees, the scribes, and all those, kind of like John the Baptist, who spoke against Herod's decision to take his brother's wife. And because of that, they had John the Baptist's head cut off. And that's where Jesus says, don't be afraid of him. Fear him who can not only kill you, but also who can cast your soul into hell. All they can do is kill you, and that's it. You need to give place to him who has not only control over the body, whether you live or die, but where you spend eternity. And so, no doubt, that is in reference to the scriptures tells us we're going to give an account. We would give an account for our words and our actions. But really, the context of that which is done in the dark and that which is done in the light is in reference to what God teaches us in our fellowship with him. We go forth and tell that. We speak it. Not to hurt people, but to what? Rescue.
Right.
And in light of, that's going to create division. Remember he said, I come to bring fire upon the earth, to bring division. Not that you're against them, but they're going to be what? Against you.
Yeah.
You're not against them. You're with me. And when you with me, you're a gatherer. Right. And when you gather, those that are against us is going to be against you. So you're not going out to be against people and against things. You're going out to gather. And you go out and tell. And as a result, they're going to come against you. And it goes back to what he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26. When he told him, he said, look, don't take away a single word I tell you. Don't diminish it. Don't scrape it off. Don't try to clean it up. Don't try to get the rough edges off of it. The cross is harsh. Yeah. It's a harsh message. Go preach that. And those that are mine are going to hear it. And those that are of the enemy are going to come against you. But you're not against them. You're actually out to what? Rescue them. Amen. So it's just a matter of our perspective. Sometimes that goes back to that balance again. Remember what we said? That we're not against Briggs. We're out to help Briggs.
Amen.
We're out to see him delivered. And we don't want to come across as if we're against him.
Right.
Because if we don't do it balanced, what happens is the message itself is going to be confrontational to him, and he's going to come against you because of the message.
Right.
He's going to attack you. We don't attack him.
No.
We see what's behind the reasons he's doing what he's doing. So that is the heartbeat. You could parallel that in Matthew chapter 10, that passage in 12, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. That's going to be in Matthew 10. And there's a little more said about it. A little more said on those truths in there that's going to help us recognize what Jesus was really talking about when he talks about what's said in the dark and what's said in the ear that we go forth and tell. And he illustrated it with the Pharisees. You remember those woe?
Yeah.
You Pharisee? Remember he was in their company. Eating with them, and that Pharisee challenged him, and then Jesus spoke truth and said, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then he tells them, be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he says, what I speak to you in the dark, you go forth and proclaim it. What I speak in your ear, you go forth and preach it. And don't fear them, as I just illustrated to you, you tell what I give you to tell. And, of course, he then says, if you're going to follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to do these things. So understanding that helps us, no doubt. Yes. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? You know, the blood of Jesus, we're not going to be dealt with based on our sins. That was paid for completely in full, innocent, not guilty before the throne of God. What we're going to give an account for is what we didn't do with what he gave us.
Amen.
Not for what we done, but what we didn't do.
Come on.
You follow with me?
Yeah.
What could have been done. That goes back to a reward perspective. But at the same time, if God is holy, unlike all others, and we are his children, then we need to be unlike all others as well. And as we sojourn through this earth, we do that with what? Fear. That is, we give place to the Lord. We give place to him.
Amen.
And so that helps us with that knowledge and that wisdom of knowing how to do a thing, because we're given proper place unto the Lord in each and every day life. And man, we mess this up. That's why we want to learn how to, what, not only know how to repent, but know when to repent. And so that we can stay abiding and in fellowship with him. Because it's impossible. You're going to get out of fellowship with him. We need to be able to discern when I'm not in fellowship with him.
Yeah.
And acknowledge that, confess that, agree with that, get back in line with him, keep walking with him. And you're going to mess it up again. Acknowledge it, confess it, get back in line with him. And want to be an instrument, a vessel that he can use to bring himself glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I don't know, you think that might be the passage?
That's
I'll look at some other stuff.
Well, that'll give me a part to
Yeah. So you see lawlessness and sin and Satan, and everybody operating under lawlessness commits sin, and they're being governed by a world who is governed by the enemy.
Yeah.
But the manifestation of Jesus came to what? Destroy that work.
Right.
So that we can freely follow after Him and not be in those traps any longer. And so He destroys that power
and
over our life.
That's my prayer to those that are under Satan's power.
Mm-hmm.
That God, we can't do it, but God can,
yes,
remove that from them.
Yes.
Like He did the demon of the day, remove the demonic spirit from that person.
Uh-huh.
And that allowed him to be,
yes,
with Jesus.
Yeah, that he made him whole, didn't he?
He couldn't have been with Jesus because he was under that power.
Yes, and you see, that was what Jesus, remember, Jesus sent out his disciples,
yeah,
and gave them power and authority.
And the other 70.
Sent them out.
Yeah.
And just like how he told them, when you go to these cities and there's a house of peace, stay there.
Yeah.
And those that don't receive you, key in there, when you leave. You see, you don't go causing trouble while you're there. He says, when you leave, just knock the dust off your feet as a testament against those that wouldn't receive you and keep on going to the next city. But when you're there to what? Win that city over. Yeah. Win those people over. So I think some of those things in there are very fundamental for us to pay attention to the details of what he said. You know, he sent them out with nothing.
Yeah.
And then later he's going to send them out. We're going to find he sends them out with extra, because they learned the first time that the extra is not necessarily needed. My trust is in Him. He'll take care of those needs.
Yeah.
So we just teach them, just like God always does. He teaches us dependence upon Him. And He said a laborer is worthy of his wages, and you don't have to take this extra stuff. Got to meet those needs in your life. Matter of fact, in today's readings, that's what He was telling us. Don't worry about all that other stuff.
Yeah.
God knows you need that. Just like the nations, that's what they seek after. The peoples of the world seek after those things. But you don't need to seek after them.
Yeah.
God knows exactly what you need, and He'll meet those needs. And what we want to see, as you see in Jesus said, don't be worried, yeah, right? Don't be anxious. But in Luke's Gospel, I don't know if y'all picked that up this morning or not, but he made mention in chapter, go to Luke chapter 12. It referred to this idea of Jesus being distressed. But what was he distressed over? That's what we want to think about. Did y'all see that? Let's see how the different translations read. Look in 12:50. How does that read in y'all's book? 12:50.
But I have baptized to be baptized.
Yeah, I have a baptism to be baptized.
To be baptized.
And how what?
Distressed. How?
How's that read, Greg? How what? How am I straightened to that be accomplished? Notice, he wasn't straightened or distressed over what he was gonna eat, what he was gonna drink. He was straightened or concerned about fulfilling the will of his Father. That's the key. When Jesus says, don't be anxious for this, he's saying nothing in this world we live in should create any kind of stress or anxiety in us, with the exception of if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. If you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you need to be distressed.
Amen.
You need to be anxious. Because that's the priority. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look in verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled.
Yeah.
How I wish it was already kindled. But in the meanwhile, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened or distressed I am till it is accomplished. That means he had a purpose. What was the purpose? The cross. To what? Suffer, be rejected, suffer, die, and rape. That was his assignment. That was his mission. And he was straitened on fulfilling that mission. A lot of times we get straitened or distressed over things that ain't part of the mission.
Right.
You follow with me?
Yeah.
Now the fire that he's talking about here, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Now we can see that in several phases. One, what he does in us, he lights a fire within us. Paul told Timothy to kindle the flame that was in him. But also, what that does is that not only in us individually, but that passion of that fire in us corporately, that God make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, that God fulfill His will upon the earth, but there's also a fire that's coming upon this earth that's going to burn up all the elements that are not of God. And the purpose of the cross is in fulfillment of those things being able to be happened, because Jesus, in place of us receiving that judgment in the fire, He received the judgment for us.
Right.
And that goes into the cross, or that baptism that He's referring to, where He is immersed into, our sins are placed upon Him, and He is separated from that, from the Father in that, but because He was without sin, He paid the price for our sin. He dies that death on our behalf as our substitute, is buried and then resurrected. He's saying, this is what I'm concerned about. This is what I've come. This is my mission. And so if He was straitened or distressed in any kind of way, it was to fulfill the will of God. It was to seek the will of the Father, to do the will that He had given us. And that goes back to us, that oftentimes we get so off course that we're distressed about everything but seeking God and fulfilling the purpose that He's given us. And that's, we need to be cautious about that.
Yeah.
And we all fall subject to it. Jesus is our substitute, the one who is our life in this, and He's also our example of how to live. So this consuming fire is not only to light this flame and consume our lives, but it's going to consume this whole world at some point. But when that happens, it's going to be done without mercy.
Amen.
And that's where, when we see Jesus come in Revelation 19, we find it over in the book of Isaiah. I think it's in Isaiah 63, where it talks about He was in Bozra, and His garments were stained with blood, is the picture of Jesus came the first time so that we could be covered in His blood. But when He comes the second time, those that are not covered under His blood, their blood will be upon Him. And you want His blood on you, not your blood on Him. Are you with me?
Amen.
And the difference that makes, and this goes along, I believe, with that sending this consuming fire and this baptism. What else y'all seen?
12:46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day, and He looketh not for him.
Mm-hmm.
And an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appear unto him in portion with the unbelievers.
Mm.
I didn't pay any attention to it. I was ignorant or foolish, probably more than ignorant,
mm-hmm,
when I was younger. So I wish that this would sink into more and more people.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think verse 42, as you were referring to those things, 42, this is also mentioned over in Matthew's Gospel as well as in Mark's, when he illustrates about the master of the house leaving and coming back and us being watchful and working and waiting and ready. And he tells us this, who then is that faithful and wise steward?
Yeah.
Whom his...
Peter asking the question, are you talking to us or to everybody?
He's talking to all of us. Yes,
I'm
yes.
I'm saying that, but,
yeah.
But see, Peter asked that question and he didn't really directly answer Peter there.
Yeah, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?
Yeah.
So we're talking about us in the sense that the servants of God.
Right.
Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master made ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? And then he's going to tell us, give us, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.
Right.
That is, you got an assignment. You've got a people to care, to be giving care to. And you're found in that. You're found in that. That's the blessed man. That's the man who's faithful and wise that we can glean from.
Right.
People who get caught up in everything else, he says, those are not faithful and wise servants that you glean from. Those are the ones that are not watching. They're not waiting. They're not working. They're not prepared. And Matthew makes it even more clear for us. When he closes out Matthew 20, it's in 23, 24, and 25. That's when Jesus talked about the parable. He gives three different stories with one idea about who's faithful and wise. He talks about what? The 10 virgins.
Yeah.
Then he talked about the master of the house who said, well, my master's not coming. You see, he started serving himself. He started looking in, well, he's not returning. I'm going to take care of things my own way. And he starts, what, misusing people, taking advantage of people, and not doing what he was left to do. And then you get into those stewards who had the talents. And the one buried his talent, the other one put it to work, and the other one did as well. So what Jesus does, he's illustrating to us in these stories on how we can recognize a faithful and wise servant. Those who are involved, those who are invested, and those who are interested in the kingdom and the king and his business. That's the people who are faithful and wise servants that we can glean from as we walk through this life. Because in Matthew's gospel, as well as Mark, he prefaces all this stuff with, be careful, there's going to be deceivers. There's going to be deceivers, 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 deceivers. Deception is going to be rampant everywhere you turn. Well, who then can we put confidence in and grow and glean from one another? And that's where the question is, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Those who have poured their life into the king and the king's work. They're working, they're watching, they're waiting. They know their master's reliable. And if he said he's coming back, he's coming back. And if he's given us a work to do, we want to be found doing that work prior to his return.
Amen.
And therefore, we are working as we are watching. We're working as we are waiting. We're working because we want to build his kingdom up that he would be honored with when he comes back. And his servants are not ragtagged. His servants are not depressed. His servants are not in bad shape. Kind of like Solomon. Remember Solomon's servants when that queen came and seen them? What did she say? Man, these folks are, they happy to serve the king.
Yeah.
And remember what Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here.
Right.
So if his servants were overwhelmingly joyful in his service, how much more we, serving a greater king, should be overwhelmingly joyful in the king's service.
Amen.
And that's what we see here. That a master that leaves a steward, what is that steward doing to build up this master's treasures, which is his people, and his resources and his things, what is he doing? And those that are not invested, interested, and involved in that building of his kingdom are only deceivers, deceptive, been taken away with the wrong kind of things. Because that's what he says here. When he comes back, he's going to reveal he really wasn't a true steward or a servant. And that's why he says divide his, pull him asunder and cast him out, because he was in this for himself.
Right.
And the evidence was he didn't endure until I come back. So just some great insights for us on these things. So that word straighten in verse number 50, this translation used the idea of distress because it's the picture of being in a strait that you have other things pulling at you. You're enclosed in something, but you are pressing through it. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have pressed through everything on the outside that keeps trying to pull my focus and attention off. I pressed through. That's why we could say he was never found with sin. Nothing got him off the course. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter how hard it was, the Old Testament tells us he was not discouraged in that journey. He stayed the course the whole way. Even though pressure from outside kept trying to pull him, he said, I've got a purpose to fulfill and a pleasure to walk in. And he kept doing and encouraging them in the same manner. And so all these things, boy, they some good stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Father wants to give us the kingdom, doesn't he?
Yes.
And part of that giving us the kingdom, of course, is what he told them to ask for. Ask for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the kingdom of God coming upon your life. Ask for the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He said, ask for the right things, you know. Ask for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom ain't going to come without the Spirit, and the will won't be done without the Spirit. So what did Jesus logically and supernaturally, what did he say? Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Ask him for the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? He said, that's a good thing to ask for.
Yeah.
You know, a kid asked his dad for this, and this one asked for that. And a good thing to ask for would be, God, give us your Spirit.
In the same two verses there, it says, not to be open. We may ask.
Hey, Nathaniel?
Hey,
Rosarita?
Hey,
Sunday school. Yeah, we're about to wrap up. We are about that time. Yeah, they about to close out too.
That knocking it should be open.
Yeah.
I'm guilty. I think of this is pretty sometimes. Is I ask for something that I know that would be God's will. And then I get sidetracked in life, and I forget to ask.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I forget. And then I think about it again, and I ask.
Yeah.
And then life happens. Kids.
Other things, kids, yeah. Come, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, those grandkids are mean. They, man.
They can get us off course, huh? Yeah. Come on in, brother. Yeah, and I think that's the whole point he's making, is the idea is to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking.
Because he wants to give it to you. He desires you to have it.
Mm-hmm.
He knows you need it.
Mm-hmm.
But he wants you to ask for it.
Right, right.
And in that vein of where he said, you know, if...
The persistence.
You meet somebody at midnight and
your friend comes.
Yeah, just Just keep asking, and God will.
Yeah.
Let you have it.
What did he say? Your friend's not going to give you the bread because he's your friend.
Right.
He gives you the bread because you won't quit asking for the bread.
Right.
You ain't going nowhere.
You ain't going nowhere.
So out of persistence, he gives you the bread.
And God's the same way. So, but my guilt is I forget to be persistent.
Yeah. I understand. Anybody else before we close it out? Come on in. Come on. No, you're good. Come on. Glory be. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this time we've had to open up your truth and talk about you and what you're doing in the lives of your people. We're going to praise you right now. I ask you to be with us as we sing, as we pray, as we celebrate, as we dig in your truth today. We pray you preach and you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Y'all made it. Glory be. Hallelujah.